That was fun, right? So I didn't know that raising toddlers meant raising many teenagers, right? My wife and I have twins, and they just celebrated their fourth birthday. And if you've been around a 3 or 4-year-old, or maybe you are a brother or sister or a parent or a teacher, maybe you serve in kids, you know they have their moments, right? Those moments that you look at them and you're like, you're not supposed to say or do that for another 10 years. And I was with Evelette, and we were getting ready to leave. And I remember looking at her and saying, hey, go to the bathroom before we go. And no joke, this is what she does. I just remember sitting there, and I'm like, I didn't teach you that. Like, I don't know where that came from. A couple minutes pass, she comes back out, and I look at her, and I say, hey, Evelette, did you wash your hands? And she looks at me. She does this again. Except this time, she throws this in. Dad. Like, somewhere between 3 and 4 years old, I went from being daddy to dad. Right? Like, I have no idea where that happened. But isn't it interesting how we ask things of our kids, of those moments, and they look at us and they're like, why, right? Like, they're not obedient, per se. Isn't it funny how our children grumble and groan over things that we know are common sense, right? Like, no, you can't have cupcakes for dinner, right? No, you can't paint in your nice clothes. No, you can't ride your bike without your helmet. And yes, you have to wash your hands after going to the bathroom. But we expect them to be obedient even when they don't understand. Can I ask you this morning, are we always obedient when we don't understand the how or the why? You see, it's easy when we know the why, when we know the how. But obedience without the knowledge of the how or the why, it's hard. It's hard when you can't see what's next, when you don't understand the purpose, when you don't know the why. It's hard to be obedient when you don't know the path forward, when we step into the unknown. But it's often in the unknown that we encounter the God who made us known. Good morning. My name is Josh Power, and welcome to Mountaintop. I'm a student pastor here, and I'm so excited to continue our series, Entrusting God and the Story of Moses. And this morning, we're going to dive into what happened after the Exodus. You saw that video kind of gave us a recap. And so here we are. The Israelites have now stepped into freedom. For 400 years, they were slaves. And so I just want you to wrap your heads around this for a second. Generations came and went, and they had no idea what freedom felt like, right? Like, they had no idea what they were stepping into, what they were about to experience. And here they are, free at last. And yet freedom likely didn't match up with their expectations. And I would argue for them, freedom was actually more difficult than slavery. Freedom meant that they had to make their own decisions. It meant that they had to provide for themselves. It meant that they were on their own. It meant that the Egyptian army was not going to protect them. And it meant that they had to leave the comfort of slavery and what was known and step into uncharted waters. And it ultimately meant trusting God with their everyday lives. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to open them up to Exodus 16. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to invite you to grab a Bible on one of the shelves as you exit to your left or right as our gift to you. So the Israelites are at the Red Sea. They're officially a nomadic people, meaning they're traveling from place to place. They don't have a home. And in Exodus 16, it tells us that the entire community has exited Egypt and they've come to the desert of Sin. Now, you hear that and you're like, Sin, bad, like disobeying God. That's not the sin that it's talking about. This is just the name of the desert that they've stepped into. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. They've seen the wonder-working power of God, right? They've witnessed the plagues. They've witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, and they've been told for generations that God was going to give them a home, right? God promised Abraham, listen, I'm going to give you a home, a land to call their own. And yet here they are in a desert. Talk about expectations not lining up with reality, right? And can I just tell you this morning, if we place expectations on God, we're going to be disappointed. If we create expectations for what we want, If we create expectations of what we think God should do, we're probably going to be disappointed. It's the leading cause of disappointment in our faith, creating expectations for the Creator. The idea or the notion that we can create a plan for God that he should follow, I mean, I'm just going to tell you, like I said, we're setting ourselves up for failure because following Jesus doesn't mean telling him where to go. Following Jesus doesn't mean telling him where to go. It means trusting him to lead us to where he wants us to go. So the Israelites are in the desert of sin, and in Exodus 16:2, it says this, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." The whole community. Right? This isn't just a couple. This isn't like three or four of the million plus that have come out. No, it says the entire community is now looking at Aaron and Moses and they're grumbling. And they say in Exodus 16:3, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all of the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Isn't it funny how our past sounds so much better than our present when we cannot see our future? They see what's right in front of them. They see where they're at, and they all disregard what God has already done. They disregard all the pain from their past, and they long for slavery. They're looking at Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, "We wish he had never showed up." And you should know, following Jesus, trusting God, is going to lead you through some seasons of dryness. It's going to lead you to some points of desert. But what if the desert isn't an accident? What if the desert serves a purpose for your future? And what if it's in the desert that we find his provision? What if it's in the seasons where we have no other choice but to trust God, that God can show up when everything else is stripped away? Because this is the reality for the Israelites in this moment. They have nothing. They don't have a home. They don't have a bed to lay down in. There's not food in the market. There's not water in the Nile. They've got nothing. And it's in Egypt. You see, in Egypt, their dependence on God was not necessary. It was in the desert that their dependence on God was undeniable. And can I just be honest? Maybe we should stop praying for the seasons of desert to go away and start seeking God and his provision in those seasons. And I underlined "you" when you see this verse real quick. "But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." You. At this point, Moses and Aaron are the ones being blamed. Time out for a second. God was the one who brought Moses back to Egypt. God was the one who sent the plagues. God was the one who parted the Red Sea. And yet, the appointed leaders of God are now being blamed. "You brought us out." Now, this sets us up for a reality check in terms of leadership. Leading isn't easy, and leading in a church, leading God's people, leading as a Christian in a broken world is not easy. It's an incredible honor to be able to serve at a church. But it's not easy. Despite the assumption that we only work on Sundays, I just want you to know we do work outside of Sundays. We try our best to love messed up, hurt, and broken people as messed up, hurt, and broken people. And can I just tell you, Mountaintop has some incredible leaders. And that obviously includes our lead pastor, Pastor Carter. But leading for a perfect God with imperfect leaders and the expectation for perfection will inevitably lead to disappointment, blame, and groaning. And this goes for any follower of Christ in leadership. This goes for not just pastors. It goes for moms, dads, teachers, employers. It goes for volunteers, of small group leaders, of kids and students and adults. If you are a follower of Christ and it is known, it's hard. It's hard to lead when the world around us is going in the opposite direction. It's hard to lead when people are trying to place expectations on us of perfection because of who we choose to follow. Now, what comes next is critical to the success of a Christian leader. Whether you're leading in a church, in your home, in your office, at your school, directly after the people of God groan to Moses and Aaron, I want you to see how the next verse starts. Then the Lord said to Moses. So we've got this situation here where the people of God are looking at Moses and Aaron, and they're groaning, they're complaining. And immediately after it says, then the Lord said. Notice there's no gap. There's no verse in between. It appears as if God just says directly after to Moses something. And this is so important because we look at this verse and it's so easy to look at this and immediately want to jump to, well, what did the Lord say? But I want you to notice the time here. There's no verses. There's not even time for Moses and Aaron to respond to the people of God complaining to them. And this shows us something very critical. It shows us that clearly Moses was in touch with God. Clearly Moses was in touch with God. And it's a lesson for us. If we are going to lead for God, we better be in touch with God. If we are going to lead for God, we better be in touch with God. As a spiritual leader in your home, in your office, at your school, for your team, if you are going to lead on behalf of God, we better be in touch with God. If we're going to lead for God in this world, we better be in touch with Him. Remember how many times previously in the story of Exodus that Moses got away with God. It was in those moments that God gave him his next steps. It was in those moments that he gave him confidence. It was in those moments that he told him the people that were going to come around him to support him for this mission in front of him. And I'll tell you this morning, if we aren't spending time with the one who commissioned us, then how can we be prepared for the mission in front of us? If we aren't spending time with the one who has commissioned us, who has called us, then how can we be prepared for the mission in front of us? How can we lead if we're not equipped, if we're not in touch with God? Because inevitably, those who choose to follow you will ask you questions. They will groan, they will grumble. Inevitably, at some point, they will reach a desert point. And if their confidence in you is founded on your relationship with God as a spiritual leader and you aren't in touch with God, they won't be following you for very much longer. I remember as a teenager, I went to on a mission trip to Chicago, Illinois, and I had no idea what I had signed up for. I just knew it was a mission trip, and my friends were going, and it sounded fun. And so we signed up, and we went to this one place called Gary, Indiana, on the way, and we got out there, and they told us we were going to do a potluck on the corner. And so our guide told me to, with another friend, to go out and clear this little plot so that we could set up for our service and serve food. He gave us a lawnmower. And I took the lawnmower, and I'm starting to mow. And this lady comes out, and she starts screaming at me. I had no idea what was going on. And she yells at me, you're mowing down my marijuana crop. I had never seen marijuana before. I had no idea. On top of that, Gary, Indiana, at one point held the title for murder capital of the United States. I don't think any of that was in the parent information packet. And I have no idea how our student pastor convinced our parents to let us go with him. But here we were, a bunch of teenagers, doing a service on the corner, handing out food and water, serving at a soup kitchen. And we came upon this one night where we got these sandwiches ready and these waters, and our guides tell us we're going to downtown Chicago and we're going to hand out sandwiches and water to the homeless. And he looks at us and he says, hey, listen, I just need you to know, there's some places that we're going to that are going to be dangerous. We need you to pay attention. We need you to listen up and listen close. Also, ladies, some of you, ladies on the bus, you guys will not be able to get off the bus in some of these locations just because it's just not safe. And as a teenager, you're like sitting there and you're like, well, I don't want to get off the bus either. Like, this does not sound like a good plan, right? And so we pull up to this alley point, and our guide looks down this alley. And this alley looks like every alley in every movie that everything bad happens in, right? Like, it's dark. There's a light flickering. Like, it smells. You can't see anything. It's dark. And, like, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, whoa, that looks bad. And our guide looks at me and our student pastor, and he goes, all right, you two, go down there. I started laughing. He goes, there's a guy down there typically. His name's Fred. Go ahead and hand him a sandwich and water. We'll see you on the other side. We'll pick you up. I'm like, no, you won't. Like, we're not going down that alley. Like, there's no way. And my student pastor looks at me and goes, all right, come on. And so we get off the bus, and I look at my student pastor, and I said, there's no way. We're not going down that. Like, we may not make it to the other side, right? And my student pastor looks at me and goes, come on, we'll be fine. Now, I wouldn't have followed just anybody. I wouldn't have gone down there willingly by myself. But I trusted our student pastor, and I trusted the guides that had led us down there. And so we start walking, and I would have liked for us to have walked a little bit faster. But Bill's walking, and he's walking with a slow confidence, looking behind the dumpster, looking in the shadows. And it was in that moment that I looked at him, and I was like, how are you doing this? How are you so calm? How are you so confident? You see, we walked down that alley, and it was all to find this one man named Fred, to give him a sandwich and water, and to tell him that Jesus loves him. And as I saw Bill continue to look, my confidence began to grow, and we didn't find Fred in that alley. But I did find a leader worth following. A leader who I had no doubts was in touch with God. And in the deserts and the storms and the creepy city alleys, when those who are choosing to follow you look to you, will you be so in touch with God that your confidence won't be shaken? This doesn't mean that fear doesn't exist. It simply means that faith and trust overwhelms. So the Lord speaks to Moses in Exodus 16, 4 through 5. This is what happens directly after. He says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So God looks at Moses and says, hey, listen, like, I hear they're grumbling, I hear they're complaining, I got you covered. Right? Like, I'll provide the blessing, I'll provide the food, but with his blessing comes a call to obedience. You might have heard that obedience brings blessings, but I would argue with blessings, we are called to be obedient. With what God gives us, we are called to be obedient. So God tells Moses, and in turn the people of Israel, take the bread in the morning that I'm going to provide for you, but only enough for that day, and on the sixth day, gather twice as much as the other days. He later tells Moses that I'll supply you with meat. And so God does what he says that he would. This manna from heaven comes down in the mornings. They're like thin flakes. Quail come in the evenings and cover the camps. And this manna in Exodus 16 tells us that it was like coriander seed, and it made like wafers of honey. And Moses is clear with his instructions in Exodus 16, 16. He says, take an omer for each person you have in your tent. An omer was an ancient Hebrew measurement. It equates to about 3 pounds. So each family, so a family of four, you're gathering about 12 pounds of manna each day, and you're gathering the quail at night. And Moses tells them, listen, don't keep any more for the morning. You are only supposed to have what you need. And on the Sabbath, which was the seventh day in reference to the creation story in Genesis, where God rested, he called on his people to rest and not go back out. And yet, even with clear instructions in Exodus 16, 20, we find this. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And when you read a little bit further, you'll find that they were disobedient even with the expectation of the Sabbath, that some of them actually went out on the seventh day looking for the manna, and it wasn't there. Now, I don't know about you, but like I read this sometimes and I listen to some of these stories and I look at the Israelites and I'm like, how foolish can you be? Like, let's be honest for a second. Like anybody else in the boat, like you read this and you're like, the expectations are clear. Like they're clearly written out. Why can you not just be obedient? But do you remember the story I shared with you to begin this morning's message with Evelette and her lack of obedience when she didn't understand the how or the why? And this point, are we always obedient when we don't understand the how or the why? When the Israelites got to the desert, they didn't understand the how. How are we going to survive in the desert? When God provided the blessing, when God provided the food, they then didn't understand the why. Why can't we just pick up more manna? Why can't we just pick up enough for the week? What's the point? But remember, God told Moses that he was wanting to see if they would follow his instruction. And if he can't trust us with the small things, why should he trust us with the big things? And for us, we may look at these stories and wonder how they could fail with such clear instructions. But can I ask you this morning, do you always love your neighbor as yourself? Do you always love your enemies? Are you obedient to the clear instructions in this book all the time? You see, we've got a lot more in common with the Israelites than we realize. And I know for me, I fall short of this every single day, but obedience is a process, not an event. And obedience in America, where we are free to do as we please, is trusting God. It's trusting God when we don't know the how or the why. We simply know the who. It's trusting God when we don't know the how or the why. We simply know the who. We know who God is. We know God is for us. We know God loves us. We know that God sent his only son for us. We know that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And because of this, we can follow. We can be obedient. We can trust him. But beyond this, I think God was wanting to show them that he could supply them with their everyday needs. And these instructions force them to be dependent on God daily. Listen, I know, at least I'm fairly confident, that every single person in this room is not waiting for manna in the morning and getting quail in the evenings in their backyards. I'm assuming that's not happening. But is it possible that we are trusting God with our eternity, but not with our everyday? Is it possible that we're trusting God with our eternity, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's provided a pathway to God and a pathway to eternity, but on an everyday basis, we're not really trusting him? This story tells us that God is concerned with his people before they made it to the promised land. And that's so important that I want you to get this, right? In this season, this shows that no matter what season that the Israelites were in, before they made it to the promised land, he was concerned with them. And he is concerned with you and with me and with our everyday lives before we meet him face to face someday. I wonder what it would look like if we began to step into everyday moments, everyday problems, everyday situations with first giving it to God. I wonder what it would look like if on a Monday morning we're having a bad day, and instead of turning to a cup of coffee, we simply prayed, God, will you help me? I wonder what it would look like if we were, when we were anxious about a test or a meeting that's about to come up, and instead of fidgeting and panicking before, if we simply sat back and prayed. And I think sometimes we have this notion that God's not concerned with our everyday, but this shows us that he is concerned with our everyday needs. I wonder what it would look like if on a day that you're having a bad day and there's somebody that's just driving you up the wall, or maybe your kids are acting absolutely wild and you're at your tipping point, and instead of absolutely losing it, I wonder what it would look like if we simply took a step back and said, God, will you provide me with peace? Will you provide me with patience? Those are the everyday situations that God wants to step into, but I think that sometimes we think all he's concerned with is eternity. This story shows us, no, God is concerned
with our everyday needs. Yes, God is concerned with eternity, but he's also concerned with you right here and right now. You know how I know this? You know why I know this? Because I know God is who he says he is. The Israelites ate manna and quail for 40 years. 40 years before they stepped into the promised land. For 40 years, they were forced to trust God with their everyday needs. We aren't forced to do so. So we have to choose to do so. We aren't forced to rely on God and pray that he will provide manna and quail on a daily basis. So we must choose to trust God with our everyday needs. As we close this story this morning, you'll find some instructions for Moses from God in Exodus 16:32. This is what the Lord has commanded: take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. I share this last piece because remembering God's faithfulness is critical to the next generation. We need to write down the moments that God came through when we trusted. We need to write down the moments that he was faithful in the seasons of dryness and the seasons of desert. So the generations to come know that God is not just active in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but he is active today. We need those moments that we can pull out and say, listen, Evelette, Micah, I know you're having a bad day, but let me tell you about a moment that God came through when we had no other choice but to trust him. Let me tell you about a story in which God came through in our lives. Because when we read these stories, there is power in his word, but there is also power in your testimony when you share about God's faithfulness. We have a responsibility not to just enjoy the activity of God in our lives, but to ensure that generations to come will know about his faithfulness. So with that said, as we get ready to close, I wanted to leave you with a couple actionable steps, because here's what we believe. We don't believe that we just come in here and we have a good message and we walk back out the same way. We want to take steps towards Jesus. We want to take steps that'll draw us closer to him. And so the first thing that I want to challenge you with is, will you trust God when you don't know the how or the why, but all you know is the who? And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're in a season where you have no idea why you're in this season or how you're going to get out of it. Will you simply trust in who God is? Will you trust that God is love and that he is for you and that he wants you to be successful, that he wants you to push forward? He's going to provide in those seasons of dryness. Secondly, will you trust him? Will you trust God with your eternity? As you trust God with your eternity, will you trust him with your everyday? Will you trust him with your everyday? This is the thing that for Christianity, I feel like we get so stuck with it. We look so far in the future in regards to our faith, and all we're concerned with our faith is that we're going to make it to the other side and we're going to see Jesus face to face. But what if it's not just that God wants from us? God wants a relationship with our everyday needs. God wants us to call on him every single day and not just pray, God, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and that I would make it to heaven someday. But no, I want to step into your everyday situations, your everyday problems, and I want to intercede for you. I want to meet you where you're at. It's not just eternity that he's concerned with. It's your everyday. So will you start trusting him with your everyday? Finally, so generations to come will know of his faithfulness. When God shows up, will you write it down? Will you write it down? Maybe you have a story or a testimony of where God came through. Will you write it down so you don't forget? And maybe, just maybe, that book isn't for you, but it's for your children or your grandchildren when they open it up someday and they read about how mom or dad or grandma or grandpa had moments of dryness and God came through. There's power in your testimony. There's power when God comes through. And what if that power, what if that faithfulness is not just for you, but it's for generations to come? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the fact that we can trust you with our eternity. But this morning, will you help us to not just trust you with eternity, but trust you with our everyday? Father, will you help us trust you when we don't understand the how or the why, we simply know the who. We know who you are. Will you help us be confident in our faith, confident in you? And God, when you come through, when you are faithful, will you remind us to write down these moments of your faithfulness so generations to come will know of how good you are? God, we're so thankful that we can trust you. We're so thankful that you care about our everyday lives. We're so grateful that you care about us in these moments, in these seasons. Would you help us realize that? And would you help us surrender and hand these things to you, these everyday problems, so we can rely on you more? Meet us where we're at. We pray this in your name. Amen.